thankful, Lord, that we truly are free in you. And I pray now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, that it's helpful for us and that it's glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yesterday we celebrated 250 years of America. The Declaration of Independence was officially adopted by the Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776, which severed the 13 American colonies' political ties to Great Britain, declaring them free and independent states. Now, historically, when people think of the United States of America, the word freedom comes to mind because if it's not the one, it's like the main key value that we have as American citizens, freedom. In our country, we have many freedoms, and most of the time, when we think of freedom, it's the idea of within the laws, I am free to do what I see fit. But freedom's not an invention of the founding fathers of this country. Freedom is actually something that God, in his grace and mercy, blesses us with, but cannot be truly realized without a relationship with him. In Galatians 5:1, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So Paul, writing to this church in Galatia, was primarily writing to a bunch of Jewish people that had become Christians, but were struggling, like we dealt with in Hebrews, with whether they should partake in the old covenant ceremonial laws. And basically, Paul preached to them, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And the scriptures say, all who believe will have eternal life. There's nothing, no good work that you and I can do. There's no ceremonial law that pleases God. So he's saying to the church in Galatia, why in the world would you bother doing something unnecessary and make yourself a slave to that now that you have freedom in Jesus? Now, today, we have many freedoms in Jesus. But oftentimes, we live like slaves because we allow what is going on around us and how we feel about those things to steal our freedom. We don't have a sense of peace. We don't have a sense of satisfaction because we don't feel free, because we're kind of emotionally tied to these things that are going on around us. Now, we're in our series, there's a psalm for that, and we're dealing with emotions. Now, even though freedom would not be found in a list of emotions, the actual experience of freedom is an internal sensation of release or peace. That's why people will say things like this after a difficult task, after a healing from something, at the end of a work day, when your mortgage is paid off, or any other situation where there's a responsibility or a constraint, when that's fulfilled, you say something like, I feel free, right? Done work today. I feel free. My mortgage is paid off. I feel free. The kids went to school today. I feel free. Okay, so maybe that's your feeling when you've gotten to that point, the responsibility or the constraint was lifted. Psalm 146 is actually a hymn that celebrates the faithfulness and justice of God. But when we practice and believe these things, it brings freedom. So in Psalm 146, it tells us seven things that will bring freedom. Now, I know seven is a lot of points. I'm going to move quickly. But here we go. The first thing is this. Praising God brings freedom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord is translated from the ancient Hebrew word, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The psalmist is telling us that he has praise deep in his soul, meaning this, deep down, he's praising the Lord. Now, obviously, when we come to worship service, the music part is something that we consider praising the Lord, right? You lift your voice in praise. But there are a few things that you can do during this part of the service, right? There's a few things that you can do. The first is you can listen to the music. Oh, okay, great. Yeah, that sounds good. Right? Okay. You could sing along, right? Or you can praise God. So what's the difference? Well, the difference really is our attitude, isn't it? The difference is our attitude. Do you have an attitude of praise? If you do, you feel free. If you don't, you won't. Okay, that's basically plain and simple. You have to understand this. When it comes to music, song selection, who's playing it, how it sounds, these things should not necessarily dictate whether or not you or I can praise God. Of course, these things are important. We do the best we can to make sure all the volunteers are musically talented, the songs are pleasing to your ear, most importantly, biblically based. We want to make sure we do the best we can. They're not going to ask me to come grab the mic and sing because it's just not going to be pleasing to your ear, okay? But the bottom line is we are here to praise God. And praising God comes from the depths of our soul. And if it doesn't, you're not going to feel free. So how do we deal with it if we don't know or like a song or we're not into the style of music? Obviously, you know, we have many different bands that play and we're blessed with so many volunteers. But here's a worship hack for you. If you're struggling, here's a worship hack for you that you can practice when this happens. Think about the Lord and why you are here today. Think about the Lord and why you're here today. You're here to praise Him. Because you know what? The people up here on stage, the people around you, they're all trying to praise Him. And you and I have the benefit of being here together every Sunday morning to praise the Lord together. When we do that, we feel free. Now, before the global pandemic, we didn't know what it was like to not be able to meet, right? And remember, they said, like, Governor Murphy came up, the churches aren't going to be able to meet. And then we couldn't meet, right? And the first week, everybody's online. They're, like, chatting. This is so fun. We're connected virtually, right? And after week three, everybody's like, this stinks. Why can't we go to church, right? Because we realize what we're missing out on. When we're here together praising the Lord in unison, not only in music, but also in hearing the word, also in communion, also in fellowship. But now let me put it this way. Have you ever been to a celebration and someone there is not celebrating? Have you ever been to a party, a celebration, a wedding, and someone there is just not celebrating? How does it make you feel? Maybe for you, it might squelch your freedom to celebrate because you're concerned about them. Maybe you're upset. Maybe you're angry with them because they won't celebrate. Or maybe you're just thinking, when is this lame person going to get out of here so we can have a good time, right? How do you feel? So when you come into this place, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter who's serving in the music ministry, no matter if you like the songs or not, you are here to praise the Lord. Be thankful you have that freedom. Be thankful you have that freedom to come and do that. Next is this. Lifetime commitment brings freedom. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So the psalmist goes on to say, as long as I live, while I have being, meaning when I'm here on this earth in the flesh, I will praise you. Now, there's a sense of freedom that comes along with commitment. Do you realize that? There's a sense of freedom that comes along with commitment. When we commit to giving the Lord the praise, we're essentially saying, no matter what happens, I'm going to praise you. Okay, I'm not going to let my situation dictate me praising you. My commitment to you, O Lord, is to praise you. You know, bad stuff is going to happen. Bad stuff is going to happen to us. Physically, we're going to start to deteriorate. And because of this and the sinful world that we live in, things will go very wrong in many different cases. Now, we have a choice when things like that happen. You realize that? We have a choice. We can focus all our attention on the bad stuff, or we can focus our attention on praising the Lord. Making that lifetime commitment, not just a Sunday morning commitment, a lifetime commitment to say, I am a person who praises the Lord. I will warn you, if you focus your attention on the bad stuff, you will become a slave to those things. Think about it. When something bad is going on in your life, what do? You wake up in the morning, you think about it. You see somebody, you talk about it, right? You go, oh no, I gotta talk about it. I'm gonna Google it. What happens, right? You obsess over this stuff, and your focus becomes that problem. And what you do is you actually enslave yourself. You enslave yourself to the problem. And I don't think God wants you to do that. In fact, I know he doesn't want you to do that. So your focus needs to be on praising the Lord with your life, your commitment to him. And when you do that, you actually experience freedom. Next is this. Realizing we can't trust people brings freedom. Now, that's a weird point, isn't it? Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. So, admitting we can't fully trust people actually brings freedom. The idea here is princes are the people in charge. We talked about this a little last week, the idea of, you know, not being able to trust rulers and authority, but we have to respect. We can't fully trust people. But why? Like last week we talked about because people are sinful. You can't really put your 100% trust in people because people are sinful. But this passage tells us that we can't trust people because they die, and along with them, their plans die. Why do you think people try to assassinate world leaders? Because they figure if I take out this guy or gal, their plans are going to go with them. And most of the time, people try to do things like that because they don't like the plans of that leader. But on the other hand, sometimes we like the plans that the leader has so much so that we trust in those plans and that leader over trusting God. This is a huge problem. We think they are the solution. But guess what? I have news for you. And I think you know what I'm going to say. They're not the solution, and Jesus is. Okay? He is the only one to bring pure freedom. Our trust should not be in people because, like I said, there's no salvation. The most important thing that this world needs is salvation through Jesus. Next, we learn hope in God brings freedom. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Now, Jacob is known as Israel, and God used him and his offspring to reveal his plan of salvation for all people through Jesus. The way God helped and used Jacob, even though Jacob did nothing to deserve that, makes us realize that we can hope in the Lord. So the fact that God revealed his plan of salvation through Israel and the fulfillment was in Jesus, we can find hope in that. God already showed his plan to us of salvation, and because that came to pass, we can place our hope in the fact that his future plans will come to pass. You guys remember when we studied all through Revelation? Do you remember when we studied all through Daniel? Do you remember that most of that study was of future things? Do you remember when you maybe invited a friend to church and then they said, your pastor's crazy, why does he talk about Revelation? Well, here's the thing. We talk about these things because they're the future plans that God has. We hope in these things because we already have the hope that the first iteration of the plan came to pass in Jesus. All that prophecy came to pass. So now we can hope in the fact that we have a future plan. But now you might be thinking, okay, I get that, all that stuff. But what is God's specific plan for me? Because most of us are pretty self-centered in a sense, right? So we want to know, what's the specifics for me today? Well, the answer to that brings us to our next point. And the next point is this. Knowing God is in control brings freedom. who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Now, this is a statement. God is the creator. He remains faithful to us forever. So you can feel free in this, that whatever God's specific plan is for you, guess what? It's all good. He's in control. He's the creator. He's done all this stuff. He made the heaven and the earth, the sea that and everything in it. Think about this. Anytime, I mean, Paul talks about this in Romans, general revelation. Anytime you walk outside, you go to the beach, you go to the mountains, you see beauty, you see organization, you see the sunrise and the sunset, you see seasons change, you see all this stuff, you realize, okay, this is pretty good, okay? This is pretty amazing. And I know science has tried to say, like, oh, well, you know, we can't attribute to an all-powerful creator, blah, 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 right? So we know that they're trying to undermine who God is. But we realize this. He is in control, and that brings freedom. And if he's in control of all those big things, guess what? Your little things, he can take care of, okay? The little things of your everyday life, he's in control. So feel easy about it. Feel at rest. Feel a sense of freedom. In fact, the next portion of the psalm gives us examples in life, and that is this. Witnessing what God does for people brings freedom. Now, this is over the next few verses. It says this, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. Now, here are some of the top things the Lord does to bring freedom. He executes justice for the oppressed. God does this by using human authorities. This is why most cultures, even cultures that are not based on biblical truth, have a justice system. You ever think about that? Non-Christian cultures still have a justice system. What's going on there, right? Well, God writes justice on the human heart so we feel a sense of right and wrong. And when wrong is made right, we feel a sense of freedom. Romans 2:15 actually talks about that. This is why maybe for you, even before you became a Christian, maybe you didn't even know any Christians, maybe you've never been to church, maybe you never read the Bible, but you did something and you kind of felt a little guilty or strange about it. You're like, something's telling me that that wasn't the right thing to do. And then you realize, well, this was God kind of wrote that on your heart. God was like tugging on you. It says this, he feeds the hungry. This can be taken two ways. The first is at face value, food to sustain us and helping those who can't provide for themselves by using people like us who have resources to help other people, right? So God does that, makes them feel free. Their stomach's full so they feel free to live another day. But the second is food for the spiritually hungry. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When we're fed physically and when we're fed spiritually, we feel free to live. The Lord sets prisoners free. Some of you see this prisoners and you just think, oh, that's people in jail. I don't have to worry about that. I'm not in jail. But we're all actually prisoners to sin. We're prisoners to our sin. When you're chasing after some sort of sin, you're actually enslaving yourself. You're putting yourself in prison to that sin. When we trust Jesus, he sets us free from that. That's why the scripture reading today was this. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is what? A slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's what we have in Christ. Then it goes on and says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. So now, opening the eyes of the blind, it's not only referencing the power God has to physically heal, it's also telling us that he heals our spiritual blindness. When that happens, we're free. We're able to see. We're free to see that this world cannot fulfill our deepest needs. Do you realize that? This world cannot fulfill your deepest needs. All the things that we run after in our culture, in our lives, to fulfill some kind of need that we have. We want to have fun. We want to have pleasure. We want whatever it might be. Our eyes are open. Oh, man, you know what? If I don't focus on the Lord, I'm not going to be free. My needs are not going to be filled. We're free to see God for who he is and what he's done. He also lifts up those who are bowed down. Do you want God to use you in your life? Do you want God to use you in your life? Do you want to feel the freedom of not relying on yourself and your own strength? Bow down before the Lord. Meaning this, like James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, so much of our life, we're trying to write our own story. We're trying to make our imprint. We're trying to, you know, stand out among the crowd. But the Lord's just saying, you know what? Bow down before me. I'm going to use you. I'm going to work with you. And you're going to find a huge sense of freedom. So many times we look at an opportunity where maybe God wants to use us, and we look at it as like, ah, that's too much time. That's too much money. That's too much energy. That's too much work. I don't want to do that. I have my time for me. I want to do the things that I want to do because I want to be free. And God's saying, you're enslaving yourself. You're actually enslaving yourself. Bow down before me, and I'm going to work with you. And guess what? You're going to feel a sense of freedom that you've never felt before when I use you. He loves the righteous. Righteous people are those that trust Jesus. God loves his people, and there's freedom in that. To know that every day that you and I walk the face of this earth, we have a God that loves us. But we can also say this, God loves when we do works of righteousness. Do you realize this? There's a sense of freedom in doing works of righteousness. And when we do work of righteousness, we feel that freedom. We feel that. We feel at rest. Yeah, I did the right thing. Doesn't always work out the way that we thought it should. But knowing that we've done the right thing really makes us realize that before the Lord, hey, you know, God, I did the right thing before you. And God sees that. Now, in the next verse, we learn how the Lord treats people that have difficulties in society and how he brings justice to those who cause difficulty. It says this. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The sojourner is a stranger or a person that is temporarily in the land. The widow and the fatherless are just that. But the point is, the Lord is watching over the people that it seems like no one else is looking out for. The Lord's watching over the people that it seems like no one else is looking out for. Now, as believers, do you realize this? We are called to do this. Essentially, we can be the hands and the feet of the Lord to these people. When this happens, they experience a sense of freedom. And here's why. Because normally, when people are having difficulty in society, they focus in on the difficult situation and they don't focus in on the Lord. You get that? That's just like all of us. When something difficult's happening, we focus in on the difficulty rather than focusing in on the Lord. Now, here comes the Lord's servant to remind them of the one that's watching over them, to remind them of the one that loves them, that they could focus on him. And he's the one that will make them feel free. So now, when we see God doing these things and using us and other people to do these things, we experience a sense of freedom. You know, when people see others suffering, it weighs on us, doesn't it? Now, we live in this culture. Now, I'm not just saying the social media culture. I'm just saying the media culture. If we went back 150, 200 years, if you lived in a town or a little village or a little area, you would know who was suffering. And in that little area, the people that had the resources and the willingness would rally around that person to help them. And that's a good thing. But now we're exposed to all the problems, right? So we have this sense of an overwhelming feeling, almost a sense of paralysis. We see all these things all over. We see them all over. And we're like, oh, what can I do? Like, GoFundMe? I'll give a GoFundMe, $10, right? We you know, because we don't know what to do. So What I would suggest is this. Rather than being overwhelmed by all the things that are out there, feeling like there's not really much you can do, focus in on the little circle that God has placed you in. You have your friends, you have your family, you have your neighbors, schoolmates, coworkers. God placed you in that little space to show them the freedom that only God can give. You know when people are more willing to accept that freedom? When difficult things are happening in their lives. Because they want a sense of peace. They want to say, oh, I finally feel free. See, but then what this verse tells us is, wicked people don't feel like that. They don't care, okay? Wicked people don't feel like that. And in some senses, I almost feel like our culture is almost desensitizing us, so we don't even really feel bad anymore. So we don't even really care. It's making our conscience seared. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. It's making our conscience seared. Love is growing cold. People are feeling like, you know what, there's so much garbage going on. All I can do is just focus in on myself because I can't do anything for anyone else. And there's too many problems, it's insurmountable. Don't fall into that wicked person. Don't fall into being like that, because guess what? The Lord will bring them down. And you know what? When I see a verse like that, I think of it this way. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. God's going to take care of that. God's going to take care of that. Whether it be God bringing them down, or whether it be them looking up to God and saying, I need you too. Because guess what? We were all the wicked people, weren't we? We're the sinners. And God gave grace to us. So when we see those people, we don't just wish them bad. We pray that they would see who the Lord is. Now, the final thing that brings freedom is this. Knowing that God reigns forever brings freedom. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. We look at this world and we see what's going on, the worries and the concerns of the political landscape, the financial issues, the social issues, the environmental issues. Generally, everything seems so overwhelming. So many problems that we feel powerless to solve. We can focus in on that, or we can focus in on the fact that God is the one who reigns forever. Let me just tell you, if you focus in on all those problems, if you constantly obsess over everything, you are enslaving yourself mentally and emotionally. You will not be able to do anything constructive. You're just going to mentally and emotionally enslave yourself. And as a side note, I could just tell you this. If you spend way too much time looking at, and I'm going to say it, the news, okay? You will wind up falling into this trap. You'll fall into this trap. You're going to feel overwhelmed. You're going to start and to sit there, if you haven't already, and you're going to think, people are crazy. What's going on? This and that. And you're just, these days, whatever your catchphrase is that your family knows, that you say about the ails of society, you're going to mentally and emotionally enslave yourself. And you're not going to be able to do anything real for the people right in the circle that God's called you to help out. We need to remember, the Lord reigns forever. We're on his side, and because of that, we're free. We're free. We can have that sense of saying, I'm free. Now, this morning, as we observe communion, we're constantly reminded of what Jesus has done. He set us free by shedding his blood, by giving up his body for us. Because of him, we are free. We have salvation. One day, we will be with him forever, and we're free. But the second thing that we do during communion is we evaluate our own lives. Now, for some of you, right now, you might be struggling with some kind of sin. And guess what you're doing when you're struggling with sin? Or when you're planning out sin? Or when you're looking, I'm going to do that. That's going to make me feel good. I want to do this. Whatever it might be, here's what you are doing. You are running to slavery. You are running to slavery. You are running to a job that does not pay. You are running to a feeling that is not going to feel good. You're running to something that is not the Lord, and it's not going to result in freedom. You might think it is. You might think, oh, if I do this, this is going to be good. But it's not. I'm telling you, it's not going to be good. You know that. Deep down, you know that because you've ran after other things and you thought it was going to be good and then it wasn't. And then you're like, dang, what did I do? Right? Why did I do this? Why did I run towards the thing that was enslaving me?